Good morning. I'm so glad you're back for a little bit more. School has started. Parents are excited. Children need counseling. We're in that time period now where things will begin to get back to normal. If you're a parent, you know what that means. You get back in that routine. Things are starting to level out a little bit. And we're beginning a new series, and we started last week, we're borrowing heavily from a man named Dean Nocera. He wrote this book, and it is the basis for where we draw the teachings for 4 weeks. So we started last week. We're in week number two. This message, this series, has definitely got a few people's attention. I normally gauge how things are going by how many people make comments to me, good, bad, or ugly. And had some stirring comments, had some people say, you know, that really made me look at myself, my life, how am I serving God, am I being involved? Even to the point of someone saying, hey, I kind of think you're stirring people up. And I said, well, the Apostle Paul, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, he said that he was there to stir them up into remembrance, to remind them of what God had called them to be and called them to do. And we live in a time right now in our society where there is so much going on in the world right now. And we don't even have time to bring up all the subjects, much less touch on them. But every one of them has a direct influence on who we say we are as Christians and what we do as a church and how we're to react to those things. Somebody said, what's our reaction? I said, we should focus on our actions instead of our reactions. You see, if offense did their job, we wouldn't barely need to put defense on the field, right? And so as a Christian, we're so busy trying to defend what we believe that we're not living what we're supposed to believe. And if we would just live it and just put it out there, then I think we would clear it up. Now, does that mean that everybody on your social media would agree with you? Probably not. My goodness, there's people in my house that don't agree with me on half the things I say. But we live in a day and age right now where on social media alone, I did not know that we had that many epidemiologists. I mean, Facebook epidemiologists. You know, I didn't. It's like everybody has stayed at a Holiday Inn since I was on social media last. Everyone is an expert on every subject. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you're right. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you need to rub somebody else's face in it. You know, I have a bad habit of sometimes just finding out what's going on and then say something and kind of, you know, stir the pot. I'm trying to be careful now about what I say. Can you believe I just said that? I'm trying to be careful. Because I need to examine my life too. And am I living the life that I claim to hold? Do I hold the values? Do I actually put them into practice, the ones that I claim I hold? That doesn't mean you have to check your sense of humor or sarcasm at the door. It doesn't mean that you can't have opinions on things. My goodness. But we live in a day and time that if you share your opinion and you disagree with the mob, then you are somehow labeled, and there's probably 13 names attached to you, and you're like, I don't even know how to spell it, much less be one of those. But the thing is, as Christians, we've always walked around with our tail between our legs. We're always so afraid of offending anybody, no matter what flag they carry. We're so afraid of offending people, you know? And the Bible says, treat people with love and gentleness and kindness. But it also says, tell them the truth. Tell them the gospel. And when you tell somebody that God loves them and God wants to change their heart, And that there's some things that God calls sin. Not me, not you, God calls it sin. And it's harmful and it's hurtful. But that's what God has to say about it. Some people don't like to hear things like that. That's just common. I know Christians that don't like to hear about sin, especially when they think the pastor's looking at them. Now, I'm going to let y'all in on a secret, but I'm not telling second service. So those of you online, don't put comments out there. It's very difficult for me to see the whites of all of your eyes, okay? But I know for a fact that if I come over here, I'm looking at the fire extinguisher, but you think I'm looking at you. And I've had somebody say, you directly walked to the side I sit on, and you looked right at me. I didn't have the heart to say, no, I caught the glint off the fire extinguisher, and I'm ADD, so that just snapped me away from reality for a second. So before we proceed any further, I must remind you of a scientific theory that has been proven for decades. It is called, wait for it, the hit dog barking syndrome. The president of Texas Baptist Seminary shared this with me 30 years ago. I'll never forget, because I personally thought he was crazy. And then I saw it work out over and over and over. This has been proven scientifically. There are research papers to prove this. Okay? Hear me out. It's garbage day. You got all your garbage cans sitting out back. You hear a ruckus. City people, you hear a noise. You look out back and there's a pack of dogs going through your garbage. Now you pick up a single smooth stone and you throw it amongst the pack. Now they're all going to run, but there's only going to be one that yells. And that's the dog you hit. He said, sometimes, fellas, you're going to be preaching, and after church, everybody ran, but the one that comes to you yelping, that's the dog you hit. Hence, the hit dog barking syndrome. So sometimes when people come to me, it's very hard for my mind not just to go back to, arr, 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 arr. How dare you look at me? How dare you talk about me? I know that, but you don't understand. And then they explain why they feel I was looking at them and they're justified in what. And I just sit there because you know what happens? Don't tell first service. They just sit there and confess to all these things. And I'm like, really? See, they think I already know. And I don't, so I just sit and I listen and I learn. Oh, okay. So this morning, we'll take it up another notch. In our series, The Unsaved Christian, we're going to talk about country club Christians. When I moved here over 25 years ago, and we started Lifeway Church, one of the youngest members to join at that time, he came to me and he said, Glenn, I am a member of the country club. I said, well, that's good to know. And he said, I want you to know that I would like to sponsor you. And I'm like, what does that mean? And he said, well, to become a member, you need to be sponsored or recommended by a member. I said, oh, you want me to join the country club? Yes, it would be good for you and the church. And I pulled him aside from all the other 13 members at the time, and I said, listen, if your country club let me join, within a week they'd kick me out and you out. I said, the first time I run and do a cannonball and get all them old biddies in town wet that think they own the place, they're going to start yelling and screaming. And then I'm going to get up and do it again. See, then I'll be escorted out. And then they're going to hunt down the individual that sponsored me, and they're going to run you off. So I think it would be best if I decline your offer at this time. I said, maybe later. See, there are some clubs that you don't want to be part of. I'm not saying that about the country club. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a mentality among Christians that it is the country club mentality. See, when you join the country club, you normally fill out an application, yes or no? Yes, you don't have to admit you're part of the country club. My gosh, I may want you to take me to lunch one day. My pool may not work. I may need to come swim in y'all's. So you fill out an application, right? Then it gets approved. And then you become a dues-paying member. Am I on the right track? Have y'all at least seen it on TV like that? Okay. So you start paying dues. And, maybe a little while into it, you're a dues-paying member, okay? Do they have different levels of membership? Do they? Do they have like a silver, bronze, and gold or anything like that? Or everybody's treated like the grand poobah? Mike, you could tell us. Well, boy, you denied that real quick. Well, what do you have against people at the... He ran the kitchen and worked there for years. So something doesn't go right. Something's not right. There's not enough towels by the pool. The quality of food is going down. So as a contributing member, you go to the manager... and you just say, hey, want to let you know, this isn't right. I am not being cared for. My needs aren't being met. The minimum standard that I was promised, I'm not receiving. And let me remind you, I pay your salary. I am a dues-paying member. You see, when you join a country club, you don't join so you can volunteer to clean the toilets or mow the grass. Or be the lifeguard. Am I right? Am I still right? Okay. But you expect to be served because of the dues that you pay. You believe there are certain things that you are entitled to. Am I right? Now let's do a quick comparison. And I've shared this with you before so I could go quickly. Let's compare a cruise ship to a battleship. Okay. Anybody here ever been on a cruise? Isn't it the cheapest way to go visit multiple countries and eat like you can't eat at home? And you just pretend like every day at home would be like this. Isn't it awesome? I mean, they literally feed you 24 hours a day. Is that not the best part of a cruise? I mean, yeah, you get to do it in other countries, but they're going to feed you like a king, right? So anyway, that's how I feel. So you're on the cruise ship, and you're there... not for what you can do for the cruise line, but what they can do for you. You are paying for a service and you expect to be served. You expect to be waited on. You don't expect to walk up the gangplank and have Mickey walk up to you and say, glad to have you, pal. Grab everybody's suitcases and let's clear out this room. Are you kidding, Mickey? Are you kidding me? You and Minnie been... doing something in the back room. I'm here to be served. I'm here to be waited on. And so on a cruise ship, you expect to have your needs met. But now, anybody ever served in the Navy? No, I wouldn't raise my hand either. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm Army. I'm obligated to say that. I love the Navy. They give good rides, okay? And they always have hot food. I don't care if it's a bologna sandwich. It's always hot, okay? But the thing about when you get assigned to a ship, when you get assigned to a battleship, a destroyer, a submarine, whatever you get assigned to, you are told where your battle station is. That means when the klaxon goes off, you rush with whatever you're doing and you rush to your battle station because you are probably under attack. So you know where your battle station is. But as a new sailor, you don't walk onto a battleship and search down the captain and say, Captain, sir, I just want to let you know that I'm a really smart dresser. And I wanted you to know that this life jacket totally clashes. It's after May. Do you have these in another color? Maybe a different style or design. I'm into the button-up, not the clasp thing. It's too much metal. And by the way, the people that sleep above me and below me, they snore. Do you think maybe I could get a reassigned bunk, possibly? And why are there no coffee makers in those massive, tiny rooms? I wanted to know where the suggestion box is, because I have some suggestions being new here. Can you imagine, in any world, that taking place? What do you, okay, you're not even in the Navy. What would you do as the captain of that warship when that young private comes and says that to you? What is your reply? I'm about to rock your world. First question would be, how'd you get out of basic training? Of course, in the Navy, I hear they ride bicycles and eat apple pie in basic training. That's an Army joke, old Army joke. On a battleship, you're there for one purpose, to take the fight to the enemy. That is your goal when you get there. Nobody is going to make sure your towel is placed on your bed and it looks like a tiny elephant. You will not find an Andes Mint on your pillow. Sometimes, especially on submarines, y'all know they do what they call hot bunking. Y'all know what that means? Maybe some of you guys have roughed it at deer camp before. You know what it means? That means the bed is still warm because somebody just got up and went to do their duty, and then you roll into the bed because you're sharing it. It's called hot bunking. Somebody else just got out, is still warm when you crawl in. I'm telling you, they take fellowship to a new level. Okay? I mean, you're intimate. I one time used a latrine, that's a bathroom in the Army, that was probably half the size of this room. There were sinks down half of this wall, toilets down the rest of those walls, and shower heads down here. One big room, no partitions. And all your business happened there. That's close fellowship. That's knowing your fellow soldier. See? But see, we didn't complain because we didn't sign up for a Holiday Inn bathroom. You see? And so as a Christian, I ask you, as a child of the King, as a result of grace, are you expecting God to give you a cruise ship experience in life or a battleship? I would request the cruise ship. No, I wouldn't. I would want the battleship. No, I wouldn't. I'd really want it to be as easy as possible. And so today I want to stand before you and tell you that we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Paul the Apostle, who had been shipwrecked multiple times, beaten, stoned, left for dead. This guy had been chewed up and spit out more times than any other believer recorded in the Bible. But yet he still had this mentality. I press on to the mark. I look forward to what God has for me. I look forward and say, God, what do you want from me? And then he went for it. He didn't get distracted. He didn't let people distract him. He didn't let complaints. He didn't let obstacles get before him. He said, Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I'm going. But Paul started a lot of churches in the New Testament, and he dealt with a lot of young and immature Christians. And I just want you to know, there's nothing wrong with being a young and immature Christian. It's just wrong to stay that way. So when I talk about being a mature believer, it has nothing to do with your biological age. I've met immature Christians with a head full of blue hair and white hair. You know that? And I've met some mature Christians that have a head full of hair, and some of the men ain't even start shaving yet, and they're more mature than the guys with gray hair. Now, the Bible does say if we trust in the Lord and we follow him and we live a crucified life, that by the time we get some gray hair, we should be an example to the younger ones. Sad thing in most churches, once you reach retirement age from your career, you believe you should be retiring from the church. Hence this statement. Well, I tell you what, I've been here 20 years. It's about time the The younger ones took over. I've done my share. Your job is to teach, lead, and guide those younger people. Would you like to be able to mentor somebody and to help them not make all the stupid mistakes you made as a young Christian? Would you like to help young men, young married men, realize that it's really not about them anymore and their toys and their video games? And that you have now signed on the line to where that woman is the queen of your castle. And you will live for her. You will follow Christ. You will defend her as Christ defended the church. And you must be willing to die for her. And God is going to hold you accountable for how you raise those kids. Young man, that's what you're facing. I think a mature woman ought to be able to sit down a young married woman and say, hey, listen, I know you thought you were going to change him. And you might knock a few rough edges off, but honey, he'll never be a smooth stone based on your actions. Honey, that's what God does. So you love him the way he is. And if any changes need to be made, you trust God to take care of it. But you love him when he's unlovable. And sometimes you hold your tongue because grace should be above everything. How many of us made mistakes in our marriage young, and when we were young, you're like, golly, how silly was that? We fought about that. Man, I'm telling you what, I love to debate. One thing I learned as a counselor, you always listen for qualifying statements. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, my husband, he never says or does. Now, you know what the man just heard? Wait just a minute. In 1973, I did take out the trash once. Don't say I never took it out. Now we're debating the timeline of activity. What most men don't realize is it's not about the trash, honey. It's about a whole lot of stuff. But the trash is what pushed mama over the edge today. And men need to be able to step back. And one day I'll write a book. It's not about the mayonnaise jar. And if you don't know that story, I'll tell you later on time today. It's never about the mayonnaise jar. Okay? It's never about what you're arguing about today. It's what you've been arguing about, and you never laid it all on the table. Mama, how you feel? If there's one thing I could do starting right now, if there's one thing I can do to help show you I love you, what would it be? Be careful, you better do it. Women, if you could ever find yourself to admit that you might be wrong about something, maybe confess that there is a small possibility this side of eternity that you may have overreacted, go figure. Just the mere suggestion would make your husband think, that's that girl I fell in love with. And then that glimmer of hope will be back in his eye again. He won't race to the deer blind or the barn. He won't work that extra overtime for no reason. You see, Christ must be at the center of all things that we do. And I've spent a long time telling you about this. It's about grace. It is about grace. So let's look at the definition of grace. And the definition of grace is this. It's when God gives you what you don't deserve and what you can't earn. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. That's God not giving you what you deserve. That's God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace is what we have a hard time sharing with other people, but yet we ask it from God all the time, don't we? We mess up, we blow it. Oh, God, give me grace. God, forgive me. God, overlook it. God, put it behind me. God, don't hold it against me. Boy, when somebody else messes up, we got them in the crosshairs, don't we? You know, that country club Christian, they never see their own sin. But I'm going to tell you what, they are a Christian sniper sitting on the roof, observing and ready to point out the deficiencies of the pastors, their wives, the leadership. I mean, write down who stands outside and hands out bulletins or something, you know? Boy, they know exactly how the church ought to be run. Of course, they'll never volunteer because they're too busy managing. You see, when we live by grace, that means that we forgive when we don't feel like it. That means you overlook when you're tired and you're worn out. Being a mature Christian means loving people even when they're not lovable. Did God love you before you were lovable? Did he? The Bible says that God loved you before you loved him. You never sent that note to that girl in fifth grade till somebody said, "Hey, I think that girl likes you." You're like, "Really?" Technology at that time. Do you like me? Check one, yes or no. You send it, it comes back. A new category was written, inconclusive at this time. You didn't care about her until somebody said she liked you. First thing you thought was, well, she has extremely good taste. And then you had their eye. You started saying, well, maybe. I can see myself standing on the playground, sipping on that chocolate milk at recess. Got honey by my side. Right? Or did y'all not go to that school? All right, that school was a long time ago. The wheels on our parents' car were made out of stone and they were square. Grace is that which we desire. We want justice for everyone else. We want mercy for ourselves. We want people to get what they deserve, but we want God to give us grace. And I'll tell you, the toughest thing to do as a Christian on a daily basis is to give somebody grace when they don't deserve it. Because that's what grace is. Grace is holding back when you don't need to hold back, when you don't want to hold back. And the reason that we need to talk about cultural Christians are sometimes cultural Christians are incubated and raised up in country club churches. You see, country club churches are the churches that operate like a country club. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Let's see what Paul said to the church at Galatia. And let's just look at two verses. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." He's trying to convince these people to live by faith and grace and not try to return to earning their salvation. He said, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." And then verse 21, he says this, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing." What are characteristics of a country club Christian? They attend a church with lax membership. Not much is required. Not much is expected. Just show up. No real devotion to church. Little involvement outside of Sunday. They give with an attitude of paying dues. They get offended quite easily. So they'll leave and threaten to take their dues with them to another country club church. And here's the thing. The local church can either be an incubator for cultural Christians or we can be the remedy for it. Paul gives us an example. The very first part of Galatians, he says, "I live through Christ." He said, "I live through Christ." Look at the first part of Galatians 20. The first part of that verse says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me." This is someone that has said, "I have surrendered my life and I'm allowing someone else to be in charge." When Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ," what he said was this: the old me is dead. The new me is alive. Go back and share 2 Corinthians 5:17 with you. It says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." And then Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. That means the old me has been put to death. My old desires and thoughts and ambitions and goals, they're gone. God, I live for you. Christ, the old me is dead, therefore there's a vacuum I need you to move in. Then the next thing he said is this, I not only live through Christ, but I live in grace, that amazing state of grace. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, doing things, Christ died for nothing. Listen, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that aren't, and they go to church. And every once in a while they get involved. You would assume they're all going to heaven. And like I said last week, I don't know if this will offend you or not, but here it is. Are you absolutely positively sure that you're a child of God, that you're going to? Are you absolutely sure of that? If there's one thing you need to be absolutely sure of in your life, is that you belong to God. Now, don't say because I'm a member of X denomination or X church or my pastor is so-and-so. Mm-mm. See, there's only one answer. I admitted to God I was a sinner and accepted the forgiveness he gave me through his son, Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. It is no longer I that live, but it is him who lives through me. How can you tell if there's been a change? How can you tell if there's that new creation he spoke of in 2 Corinthians? Well, a new creation normally looks different, acts different, has different values and different motives. You don't fit in the new creation on the Sundays. You don't have anything else to do. I had a man tell me one time, he goes, Pastor, I will be glad to help out around the church, but here's certain dates that I cannot and I will not be available. And being a man, I only had to look at it for about 10 seconds to realize he had marked out every hunting season and opportunity there was. And I didn't know at that church that we would have a Sunday every year that I affectionately labeled Deer Hunter's Widows. Because on that Sunday, most of the men were gone. They were out in the field trying to harvest that deer, you know. Hey, listen, I've never thrown away any backstrap, okay? But then I had a deacon come back and say, hey, I don't think that's fair to call that Sunday Deer Hunter's Wives or Deer Hunter Widows Sunday. I said, well, it's just me and the widows there. I obviously couldn't go hunting or you guys would nail me to a cross. How dare you not be where we pay you to be? What if we just let the Sunday school superintendent do a devotional that day? Because I need to fill my freezer up too. Well, can you tell why I'm not in East Texas anymore? Here's the last thing. I live by grace. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Verse 21. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, doing things, Christ died for nothing. Listen, if you can earn it, work for it, or be good enough, then you did not need Jesus to die on the cross for you. Now listen, it takes you putting 100% of your faith and trust in Christ to be your Lord and Savior. It's not a maybe. It's not 90% Jesus and 10% my denomination. It's 100%, folks. It's 100%. Have you put 100% of your faith in Christ? Not based on a church or denomination. Listen, if your grandma's church, if her name comes up in your salvation story, it need to be because that's where you met Jesus, not that that was Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. See, you can't manufacture grace or faith. Understand this. Look at that screen real quickly. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So through faith, God gave us the grace it took. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now, I don't have a lot of time to explain this to you. But do you earn a gift or do you receive a gift? Now, I know we live in a messed up world. I don't know if you're keeping track, but Christmas is coming. Thank you, Jesus. And then y'all complain about how cold it is. But have you ever had that awkward moment? Normally happens after about December 18th or 19th. Co-worker, boss, employee, friend, neighbor, church member. They slip you a little something, say, hey, Merry Christmas. And you're like, I didn't say it. I didn't get you anything. Well, see, that's why that's a gift, see? But now, who doesn't feel obligated? Now, the camera can only see the back of your head. Who here doesn't feel obligated now to rush out to the Hallmark store and get something right quick? More coffee mugs are sold after December the 18th than any time of the year. My favorite pastor, my favorite teacher, my favorite boss, my favorite employee. Because, see, somebody has done something for you. You must do something for them. See, then that's not a gift. You feel obligated to give them something because they gave you something. Our Heavenly Father doesn't operate that way. He loved you before you loved Him. He gave His Son for your life. Your ability to live a changed life is based off of your faith because of the grace of God. Do you believe it was Jesus who died on the cross to pay for your sins? Or do you believe your church, denomination, or pastor helped in any way? 100% of your faith must be in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You see, we're called to live that lifestyle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Are you a new creation? Are you living like a new creation? Can you see a change in your life? Can you see a point where it was you in charge and then God became in charge? Have you drifted from that point, Christian? Have you drifted from that? Are you leaning towards being a country club Christian now? Have you lost sight of the fact that God called us to serve and to give and to share through the local church? That's what you've been called to do. LifeWay doesn't exist so that your kids will have a wonderful place and a beautiful playground. LifeWay doesn't exist so you can meet new friends and pass out business cards. LifeWay doesn't exist to give you a place to socialize on Sunday mornings. LifeWay Church exists to fulfill Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Go into all the world, make disciples, see them baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things. That's the hard parts of the Bible, folks. That's the part that sometimes I don't like to hear. That means that a real church will do what the Bible says to do. We will follow the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We will follow the teachings of God. Yay, that's always fun, isn't it? But what about the hard stuff in the Bible? What about the hard things? What about when the Bible says that if somebody begins to take away from the church, if someone begins to sin in such a way that it affects the credibility of God or takes away from the credibility of that church? Jesus says so in Matthew. He says, hey, if you've got a problem with your brother, take it to the pastor, right? Isn't that what it says? What does it say? If you've got a problem with somebody, if you think somebody sinned against you, what's the Bible say to do? Real quick, y'all. You go talk to them. You don't tell 13 people. You don't send an emissary or a convoy. You act like a mature believer. You go, hey, kind of heard that I said or did something that hurt your feelings or upset you, I really think, well, I'll talk about it. And then the Bible says that if the two of you can't work it out amongst yourselves, what's the next thing the Bible say to do? Go get a couple of witnesses, not your best friends. Go get some impartial people. Don't go and find people to go, yeah, I agree with you, let's go get them. No, the Bible says you take some impartial witnesses to be there as a witness. And they're there. And then you both state your cases, and then they're supposed to be mature enough to help you realize, like, you know, you're right, that was sinful. You may not have realized it, but yeah, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. And what you need to do is seek forgiveness and reconciliation. I refuse to admit I could be possibly wrong. Hey, listen, this should stop right here. Because what's the next step? What's the next step? You go to the church. That means you involve the elders, the pastor. And now that whole story plays out for the third time. And then the pastor and the elder are supposed to be mature enough to go, you know, I agree. Plaintiff B, you did wrong. That wasn't right. You should seek forgiveness and reconciliation. I refuse to do that. Well, what's step number four? If a believer is not willing to act like a believer, they'll receive forgiveness, but they won't grant forgiveness. Then it's to be done what? Taken before the congregation. Now it's a big old mess, isn't it? Now the pastor's got to stand up and say, okay, person A has said this and person B has said this, and the Bible says this. Well, why doesn't he apologize? Well, why doesn't she just say she's sorry? Well, she said she's not going to. Well, that doesn't model forgiveness. No, it doesn't. And you would think by that point, reality would set in, wouldn't you? But you know, there's a lot of stubborn people that know Jesus. And the Bible says if they don't do what's right, then the church is to do what's right. And the church is to say, if you're going to act like that, then we're not going to recommend you as a member in good standing at this church because you're not following the tenets of our faith. You're not following the model of forgiveness and grace. Does that mean they lose their salvation? No. Does that mean that they're lepers and you can't speak to them? No. The entire purpose of church discipline, that's what it's called. The entire purpose of it is to help an individual see where they have done wrong and help them to come back from that. And the Bible also says that if that person at a later date comes and says, you know what, I was wrong. Guess what the pastor and the elders and that offended individual do? Should stand up, put their arm around them and said, hey, they come stand before you now. And they admit that they've sinned and they've made it right with God. And then I put my arm around them and say, and everybody here better forgive them too. So that means this matter's dead, forgiven. Now let's keep doing what God called us to do. Is that it? Did I paraphrase it for you? Churches are afraid to do that today. You know why? We don't want to lose any members. We don't want to make anybody mad. What does our Heavenly Father think about us? When things are allowed to happen in the church that happen in the world. And then, of course, there's always those that absolutely know nothing about the situation. Because many times the person or persons will leave the church before it gets before the church because they don't want to stand before the church. And so then we cannot stand here and give you details about that, just that this person, that person, that group, they said or did some things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, and they have decided to no longer fellowship with us. So what does that mean? We leave it up to your imagination. And you know, some of you are faster than a NASCAR with your imagination and assumptions. You come and say, well, Pastor, I want the details. I'm like, you're not part of the story. If you don't trust your elders, replace them. But there's a room full of men that saw and heard what they had to say. And they were begged to seek reconciliation. They were told that they would be supported and welcomed right back into this fellowship. As a matter of fact, I even have said in the past, I would dare any other member to say anything against you. I will be your biggest defender. Because we all need forgiveness. We all need grace. But see, some churches have never disciplined any members. Why? Well, we don't want to lose any monetary support. We don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. Well, let me ask you something. Are you concerned about ruffling God's feathers? Are you concerned about what God would think? Now, let me keep this in perspective for you. First church I pastored, church was well over 125 years old. So when I got there, the church minute book was there, and it was written in cursive. And I don't know what cursive they learned 125 years ago, but I had to stare at it because it looked like Egyptian hieroglyphics. Because I just wanted to see what happened back in the day, you know, when they really did have square stone wheels, you know, when they had horse and buggy. And I read some things that totally blew me away. You know, some churches went absolutely overboard with church discipline, okay? Now, for those of you that don't know church history, let me tell you that the piano in a church was not always accepted. I know some of you say, we need to do church the old-fashioned way. We need a piano and an organ. Man, 100 years ago, they'd have run you out of town. 100 years ago, where was just about the only place you could find a piano? Come on, hurry, y'all, let's go. Saloon. There's nothing good happening in a saloon, was there? I mean, I don't care if even if you watch Gunsmoke, there's nothing good happening in a saloon. I mean, Miss Kitty's a nice lady, but let's be honest, she's a businesswoman. So one day somebody donated the very first piano to this church that I was pastoring. I'm a very young man. I'm still in seminary. And I told them when they hired me, I tried to talk them out of hiring me. I said, look, I barely know something from nothing. And I still got another year and a half of seminary. So that means you're getting a lot of youthfulness and energy, but lacking a great deal of substance. Are you sure you want to hire me? And I said, because many Sundays will start with me apologizing for what I said or did wrong the Sunday before. You're willing to put up with a novice, I'll come, but you know what you're getting. You know what I'm saying? I said the same thing to Erica, and she still said, look, I'm tired of chasing you. You need to marry me, okay? So I read where a family donated a piano to the church, and in the business meeting, it says, the next night, it says, someone broke into the church, hauled the piano out, and beat it into kindling. I had to read that a few times. Somebody took an axe to that piano and chopped it into little bitty pieces. That was a church member that did that. We can't have the sinful parts of the world inside our church. I don't know if you know this, but there was a time when the song Amazing Grace was a new contemporary song. Some people were not happy with that upbeat song. See, we play it funeral style. They sang it the way we sing praise services here at Lifeway. How dare them? I wish we did church the old-fashioned way. Well, how far back do you want to go? You mean Jesus standing before us and us sitting on some dirt underneath a tree? Or back to when your grandma and grandpa did church? Had a man stand up and tell me, I'm sick and tired of all this new stuff. We need to go back the way it was in the old days. I said, I agree. Turn off the lights, shut off the air, open the windows, and y'all bring fried chicken every Sunday, and we're going to set out on the grounds. That's why it was called dinner on the ground, because that's where you sat. And I said, but you will need to share and sell your brand new camper that has a toilet and a bed and a sink and all that. And I expect to see you in a prairie schooner or a buckboard pulled by two mules next Sunday. If we're going to go old-fashioned, we're going old-fashioned, right? I also saw in there where a guy named Bubba, that's what they said, Bubba, went to a dance on Saturday, and on Sunday they kicked him out of the church for acting like a heathen. The next Sunday's entry was Bubba came and apologized, and they loved him back into the family. Did you know Bubba got kicked out of the church three times that summer for dancing? I will not defend or dispute dancing. I just want you to know the Bible says that we will dance before the Lord. I think some of y'all should start practicing now. I'd suggest with the person you're married to and possibly in your living room, okay? But see, there's a lot of things that a lot of people don't know about, but they're good at judging them. See, we can't be that. We need to think the best of every person in this church until proven otherwise. As a pastor, I think the best of you until you prove me wrong. I think the best of people outside. I think the best of people in this community that don't know Christ. I think the best of them. See, because that means I'm starting out in grace. And that's how we should live our lives, by grace. Does that mean that you're going to get taken advantage of if you live by grace? Do you think you're going to get taken advantage of if you live by grace? You better believe it. Man, I tell you what, I remember a small group of us. Man, we put together every nickel we had, and we helped an individual for like 3 months. I wanted to put them on my taxes. We helped and helped and helped and helped. I mean, financially, propped them up. I mean, we put them up in a hotel. We put them up in a rent house, bought food and clothes, helped them buy a car. And then one day, we don't know why, they quit coming, but when they went to the next church and cried poor, they said that Lifeway was the most unloving, godless church they'd ever been in. I just wondered how long it would take before they would say that about that church. But so it kind of stings in, because you don't know if you want to help the next time, because you don't know if you're going to get taken advantage of. I tell you what, I'd rather get taken advantage of here, because if your motive for helping someone is pure, that's what God judges. Because there's nobody that deserves, but there are plenty of people that are in need. People in this room are in spiritual need right now. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on. God does. And I don't need to know to pray for you. And we don't need to know to pray for each other. But the first question I ask myself is, am I a country club Christian? Then number two, am I a country club church pastor? And I tell you, I made a list. And there's some things that me and Jesus need to get going on. You think maybe you got a short list to work on too, maybe? I need to make sure that people see and know that my motive for standing here is grace and love, not retribution or payback or to fuss. God called me to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. But sometimes you got to tell the truth, and sometimes the truth may not feel so good, does it? And so that means that we hold each other accountable, and we love each other, and we respect each other. But the burning question still has to be this as we close. Are you sure you know Christ as your Savior? Or would you be considered an unsaved Christian at this point? I asked that question of a young lady once, and she said, "How dare you ask that question? Nobody can know the answer to that question until they stand before God." And I said, "Ma'am, that is a huge statement. Could you help me with the Bible verse that led you to that?" She goes, "Don't you worry about a Bible verse. That's what I was told, and that's what I believe." I said, "Ma'am, is it possible that you could sincerely believe something that's not true? I would need evidence." And I said, "Let's go back to the back of the Bible." I said, "Hit the maps and turn left by about 50 pages. And there John says this, 'These things I write that you may know that you are a child of God.'" God wants you to know you're his child. And you can have assurance that you are a child of God. Either your past sins are clogging up your thinking and you're not over your sins that God has forgiven, or you have not truly been made a new creation. Either way, I ask you to pray at this moment and make sure things are right with you. And if you'd like to see me after service, I'll be glad to meet with you privately. But the most important thing we can do going forward as a church, most important thing you can do going forward as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or someone that calls themselves part of Lifeway's family, is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are a child of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Because once you have that assurity in your life, then you can, with boldness, begin living the life God has called you to live. Will it be perfect? No. Will there be bumps? Yes. Will there be hardships and things like that? Yes. Will you deal with real people that have real hurts and hang-ups? Yes, you will. But aren't you glad that God loves misfits? Seriously, aren't you glad God loves misfits? Not one of us would be qualified to sit in this room if he didn't. And that's why when the Bible says don't judge other people, you know what that verse means? Because I hear Christians mess this up all the time. Hey, we're not to judge. We're not to judge. That verse says you are not to pass a judgment on a person of whether you think they're hell-bound or heaven-bound. See, that's God's department. But you could see somebody taking part in something or a lifestyle that is contradictory to what the Bible says. And if you go to them with a sincere heart, you're not judging them. You're pointing out what God has already said. And in love and in privacy without contacting 12 other people, you go to them in love. And guess what? There are times when you will see a flaw in someone. But that doesn't mean God wants you to be the one to go to them. Because you know what we do the minute somebody points out a flaw in our life as a Christian? You know what's the first thing we do? What is it? Who do you think you are? Who are you to tell me? See, now it turns into a contest of who's more righteous than the other. A woman did that to me one time, and I said, I apologize. I didn't come with that. And I said, but let's both point our fingers like this. Who are we to compare ourselves to the man that was beaten beyond recognition and died on the cross and paid for all of our sins? If we're going to compare ourselves to somebody, let's compare ourselves to Jesus. If you compare yourself to me, you're always going to be shooting short. Let's compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Then we can do nothing but humbly hang our heads and ask forgiveness, right? And know that we're all messed up. And that we need to love each other. And we need to be here for each other. And we're not always going to get it right. But we'll be a church that loves one another. And that we're here to help young Christians, baby Christians, struggling Christians. We're here for those very things. Let's bow our head. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to study your word. Father, if we find ourselves anywhere in this message today, point out to us the areas of our life that we protect as our own, that we need to surrender to you. Father, may we have grace and mercy for other people. Father, may we have patience when we don't understand what you're doing in our lives. Father, will we put you first above everything? Will you have your way in our lives today, Father? It's my desire, I would like to believe, Father, that everyone in this room is a new creation. But I can't help think about scary verses in the Bible that say otherwise. So today, Father, we just come to you. We seek your wisdom and your will. May we confess our sins, admit our faults, and boldly claim you as our Heavenly Father and Jesus as our brother. And may we know that in spite of our shortcomings, you love us. You'll never stop loving us. And it is with that everlasting love that we desire to surrender the hidden parts of our lives, the broken parts of our lives. May we focus on our faults, not others. May we focus on being a contributing member of Lifeway Church. May we serve you cheerfully and gladly all the days of our life in Jesus' name. Amen.